to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. If you are a Bible student, or if you'd like to study the word any at all, you probably are familiar that when I say 1 Kings chapter 18, that we're going to talk about the prophet Elijah today. And one of the most well-known stories, when I say story, I don't mean like a Brahms fairy tale. I mean a real event, but a story recorded in the Bible is here in 1 Kings chapter 18. That is where Elijah stared down the 400 plus prophets of Baal. And the Bible tells us there were many more false prophets, not just Baal's, that he defeated that day in an awesome miracle of God, where he had cut up a sacrifice, the Bible says, and laid it on an altar, soaked it down in water, and said, "The God who answers by fire, let him be God." And he prayed a simple prayer. I think in the King James version of the Bible, it is 60 or 62 word prayer. And the Bible says that fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar. And after Baal's servants had cried most of the day and called out to their pagan false god, who did not answer at all, not just not by fire, but didn't answer at all. And so God showed himself to be mighty, and great revival broke out. Now, what I want to focus on this morning are the events that followed there on Mount Carmel after the fire fell from heaven and consumed the altar. And I forgot to mention, there will be prayer tonight at 6. So it just jumped in my brain. I apologize. But whenever Elijah had seen that great miracle, then I want to draw your attention to verse 41. Verse 41, I'm going to preach down through the rest of the chapter, but in verse 41, the Bible said that Elijah said, "There's a sound of the abundance of rain." Now, to remind you, and I know most of you know this probably, but there was a 3.5-year drought that was still going on. You know, I look around and they're telling us that we're in a drought, and I'm sure we are. I'm not disputing that. But for our drought that we're having here, you know, we're getting some rain, you know. And there's more rain, I think, forecast to come in this week. But we're getting some rain even in a time of drought. And some of that rain is coming in, and it's, you know, at least not making things burn up, you know, brown, dry, and all that kind of thing. But in this 3.5-year drought, the Bible says that when Elijah stood before King Ahab, that he said to Ahab, he said, "It's not going to rain, and there's not going to be any dew on the ground for 3.5 years. Now, I cannot fathom that, and I'm not even going to try to talk about that, but it's happened because the Bible said that it would. And so for 3.5 years, there was not a drop of water that fell from the sky. There was not any dew on the ground. And that was important because in dry, arid climates, they would actually lay out fabric at night to collect dew. And then they would drain that dew into containers. That's how arid and dry and how valuable water was. But that's why he mentioned the dew. And so everything was drying up. Everything was dying. Animals were dying. It was just a horrible thing. Crops wasn't being grown. All reserves were gone. And here's the man of God that shows back up, the Bible says, after this 3.5-year thing, and tells the king that God is going to break the drought. He said, "Let's get everybody on the mountain and let's decide who God is." And so that's where we're at. And so now the prophet of God says that he said, "There is a sound." Oh, it's still dry and the drought is still going on and there are still problems in the land, but there's a sound. There's a sound of the abundance of rain. That even when it's not raining, the man of God said, you can have a spiritual ear to pick up on what God is about to do. Hallelujah. And I believe with all of my heart, church, I'm just telling you, I'm not going, saying this to try to work you up, but I believe with all of my heart that that spiritually, that this is where we are, where the church is, and where the land is right now today. I believe that there has been prophetic word after prophetic word about a move of God. There's been specific prophetic words about the state of Kentucky, and after many of them, about a move of God. There have been evangelists and prophets and ministries that have heralded and talked about a coming time and a coming revival. But I have come to the decision that I believe that there's not a coming revival. I believe that there is revival going on right now. Hallelujah. I believe that if you just kind of open your eyes and look around just what is happening in the land, I mean, revival's broken out on college campuses. Revival's broken out in the younger generation. Generation Z now are flocking back to the church where they ran away from the church, but they're coming back. Churches are being baptized in the fire of God. Pentecostal preachers are preaching like they've never preached. I'm telling you, church, we're in the midst of a move of God right now. And let me just ask the Berea Church of God a question. Is anybody ready for a fresh move of the wind of God and the fire of God to fill the house? See, I believe that we can get like with Elijah and we can say, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. No, not raining yet, but I hear the sound. You see, the prophet Amos said this in Amos 3, verse 7 and 8. He said, surely the Lord God will do nothing without revealing this secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now, that's a verse that is quoted pretty often. But I don't think I've ever used verse 8 in a message. I don't ever remember reading it. But verse 8 says, the lion hath roared, and who will not fear? Ask a question. The lion hath roared. What is then the prophet talking about? When he says that the Lord will not do anything without revealing his will to his servants, the prophets. And then he says, well, the lion hath roared, and who's not afraid of that, the roar of the lion? Well, who is the lion? Well, the Bible tells us the lion of the tribe of Judah, and we call him Jesus, right? And then the Bible said that he has roared, and there are those that fear the roar of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior and Deliverer of the world. And guess what? The name of Jesus is not kept from the world. It's not bottled up in the church. We are not silent when it comes to declaring the power that is in the name of Jesus. Somebody help me preach, will you? I'm telling you, the lion is roaring. And the prophet of God, the prophets of God are declaring what saith the word of the Lord. Because God has revealed his will to the prophet. And the prophet understands and realizes that there's a sound of the abundance of rain. There's a sound that's coming. The Lord has spoken, Amos said. The Lord has spoken. The Bible says when people think about, well, how in the world, how can God do what all the preachers are talking about? Well, first of all, I could say a lot about that, but I'm just going to quote one scripture to you if I can. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can think or ask, according to the power that works in us by Christ Jesus. The next verse says, to whom be glory forever and ever in the church. Amen. How is God going to do it? Why? Because he knows that he's got people in the land that are willing to believe what saith the word of God and knows that there's power in the name of Jesus. Guess what, church? There's power in the name of Jesus to heal you of sickness and disease. Power in the name of Jesus to set you free from addiction and all that binds you. Power in the name of Jesus to take fear out of your life. Power in the name of Jesus to empower you and excite you and fill you with joy. Somebody clap your hands and give God praise. There is power. The lion is roaring. When the lion roars and the lion is roaring in the land today, we hear the voice and we know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can think or ask. We know because in the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, whatever Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us he quoted from the prophet and said that the Spirit of the Lord, I've jumped ahead. He said, now the promise is to you and to your children and to those that are far off and as many as the Lord thy God shall call. How do you know, Steve Hobbs, that God's going to move in the land? Because the Bible tells me that God's going to move in the land. How do you know, Steve Hobbs? Because the Bible tells me about a prophet that heard the sound of rain before rain even fell on the ground. Glory be to God. How do you know, Steve Hobbs? Because the prophetic word has gone out and the prophetic voice is being heard and the promise of God has been given. The promises unto you and your children and those that are afar off, as many as the Lord thy God shall call. Give him a good hand of praise right now, will you? I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. There's this debate in the church world. I mean, it's really not much of a debate. There are people that debate it, is a better way to say it. But if you ever read a book about secessionism, that is a belief, I should say, that the gifts of the Spirit ceased because the canon has been completed. I've heard it two different ways. I've heard people say, well, the gifts of the Spirit are stopped and tongues have ended and all the other gifts have stopped because the Bible's complete now and we don't need that. I've heard another group that said, well, it ended whenever the last person discipled by an original apostle, when they died. I've heard both those things. There are those that believe that today that the gifts are unnecessary, that we do not need them. But I just want to ask a very simple question. The Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the gifts were given to the church. Now, my simple question to the Berea Church of God this morning is this. Is the church still on the earth? I mean, you're here, right? Are you a part of the church? I mean, are you part of the church, right? Do I have the church in the house today? So if the church is still here, then the gifts were given to the church, which means the gifts were given to you. And if you are still here, then that means the gifts are still here to operate in the body of Christ. Here's the second thing. The prophet Joel said, that was quoted by Simon Peter, that the promise is unto you. Well, guess what? I'm a you. You know what I'm saying? And guess what? I have experienced the power of God in my life, and I've experienced the gifts of the Spirit operated in my life. Do I have anybody else in the house today that have experienced the gifts of the Spirit operated in your life? Come on, give God praise for that, right? I mean, do I have anybody? So if that is happening in your life, the promise is unto you. Well, how many of you got kids? Me and you, Letha, have kids. Anybody else have children in the house, right? So the promise is to me, the promise is to Paul, and the promise is to Courtney, and the promise is to Rose, and the promise is to Josiah. Now, so I stand here and I quote the word of God, and I say, Father God, what you did for me. You're not just doing it for me, but you do it for my kids and their spouses. But then the Bible says this, to you and your children, and then those that are far off. Well, I mean, my goodness gracious. When Dinah and I got married on October the 14th, 1978, Kingston was afar off. Adeline was afar off. Caden was afar off. I'm trying to get them in order. Amelia was afar off. Laylan was afar off. Mavi was afar off. And number seven on the way was afar off. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, Steve, the promise is to you. The promise is to Diana. The promise is to Paul. The promise is to Rose. The promise is to their spouses. The promise is to their children. And then I want to tell you, not only is that for me, well, glory be to God, that promise is for you. Come on now, somebody. God is not a respecter of persons, and what God said for one, God wants to do. Somebody clap your hands and give God the best praise offering you can give him right now. God has made us a great promise. And we can hear the sound of rain before rain even begins to fall. And so not only did he prophesy that, but then he had to put himself, verse 42, in a position to hear. He had to put himself in a position to hear. Now there is no mention of the word prayer in that verse. But the posture that Elijah took was the ancient posture of prayer. When the Bible said that he cast himself on the ground and put his face between his knees, I'm not going to try to do that, by the way. You'd have to call EMS and they'd have to come and get me up. But he dropped on, picture him if you would, on his knees and bending over so far that his face could get down between his knees. That was the ancient posture of prayer. You might see Muslims today on television, they pray the same way. And you might, that's how he prayed. And so the Bible said that he got down and he prayed. And then we find what? We find him saying to his servant, go look out over the ocean or over the sea and tell me, come back and tell me what you see. And he said nothing. We read that and the Bible said he did that six times. So six times while Elijah's praying, six times he seeks proof of an answer and there's nothing. Why did Elijah keep telling the servant, go back and look again? Because there is a misnomer about prayer, church. Let me just tell you. There are people that say, I had a preacher. He's a good guy. I mean, he loved God. I'm not saying he didn't love God, but he loved. But I think he was just wrong. Just wrong. Preacher's going to be wrong, you know. And this, and I was talking to him. He'd been sick. He was a pastor to one of the churches here in town. And I remember asking, you know, he'd been sick, diagnosed with cancer. And so I saw him, and, you know, I was said, brother, I hate, and I've been praying. I've prayed for you, and pray that God, you know, heal you and raise you up. And his response to me was, well, I prayed one time. He said, I don't believe you need to keep going back and asking God again and again, because I prayed, and now I believe that God will do it. I got faith and believe that God will do it, and I praise him, and I thank him for doing it. Well, there's a lot of people that think like that, believe it or not. There's a lot of people that think like that. But you know what real faith is? Real faith is asking, and when you don't hear, ask again. When you don't hear, ask again, ask again, ask again, ask again. Six times the man of God sent the servant and said, tell me. And six times he said, nothing. And then finally he said, well, the seventh time, he said, I see a cloud rising up out of the sea about the size of a man's hand. And so Elijah knew that God had heard his prayer. And so I saw that and I said to myself, you have to be in a position to hear what God said. And I said to myself, you have to trust the process. That even when you don't see an answer, you've got to trust the process and believe that God has heard your prayer and that God is moving on your behalf. Do I have anybody listening to me this morning? I'm telling you, God is calling us to pray and pray until we've prayed. Glory be to God. So we seek the face of God and we keep going back to God because think about this. All the time that the man of God was praying, the sun was evaporating moisture out of the sea. That's how rain is formed, by the way, for you that need a weather lesson. It is lifted up out of the sea by evaporation, but something's got to happen to cause it to rain. And so God has made it so that there are systems that move and stir up the atmosphere like you stir a pot when you're cooking. And so there, while Elijah's praying, water is being evaporated. God has a system coming in that nobody can see. It's in the atmosphere. That system comes in and hits that hot air with water that's been evaporated and lifts it up, and it begins to form around dust particles, clouds. And as that cloud takes in more moisture, think about a sponge. How you buy a sponge at the store and you know what they're like. But take that sponge home, throw it in the sink full of water, it expands and it's full. You can pick a sponge up and water will run out of it. That's the way clouds are as they get so much water in them. But something has to hit them for that rain to fall. And God was doing all that while the man of God was praying. And while he was getting reports, nothing's happening. I don't see a thing. He kept on praying because he knew that God was in the process. Hey, Berea Church of God, hear your pastor this morning. You may have things before the throne of God that has not happened yet, and you may be wondering where God is, but guess what? Your prayer is getting attached to dust particles. A cloud is forming. God's going to send a release, and it's going to rain on your life and rain on your knees, and God will move for you. Let's praise him in the house right now, will you? God said he would. God said he would. We got to trust the process. This verse blows me away. I read in Zechariah 10 where the prophet wrote and said, "Ask ye the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord shall send showers." I've read that before, but it hit me this week. And I thought, why in the world would we pray for rain in the rainy season? I mean, the latter rain was the rainy season. The latter rain came in the late part of the harvest to fill up the grain so it would become, you know, full. So they had rain in the early season to plant, and then God sent rain for the harvest, the latter rain. So Zechariah says, pray for rain in the latter rain. It's like saying, pray for revival when revival's breaking out. Pray for a move of God when God is moving. Pray for God to do something when God is already doing something. So we got to remind ourselves of something. That when we say, well, I'm praying for revival, well, that's wonderful. Glory be to God. But I think that there's people of God that need to throw their head back, throw their hand up, and shout glory for the revival that God has already sent in the land. And so what do we pray for? We pray that God will send revival rain that's falling to this house. Hallelujah to God. Does anybody want revival rain in this house? I know. I believe you do. And we want God's rain to fall here. And so it amazes me how that we think, well, God, you know, God's sovereign. God's going to do what God wants to do, and God's going to move, and that's all true. But study revival, if you will, and find and see where God sent revival. God reigns where he chooses. But God, to my knowledge, I'm going to say this, and if I'm wrong, I'll correct myself later, but he always sends revival and rain to people that are asking him for it. God's not going to rain on a house that ignores him. Hello, somebody. We thank God, send revival. You know, we look at some of these messes, and I'm about ready to close today, but we look at some of these messes that are called churches. And I hope this doesn't offend anybody. My heart is never to offend. But it's my job just to, you know, preach truth and just tell things as I understand them as best I can. Anyway, I saw today a church, not one of ours, you know, not an evangelical church, thank God, but a church that had the communion table, and the communion table was draped in an LGBTQ flag. And the pastor was standing behind the communion table with the LGBTQ flag, proud, and had a bunch of staff people and folks in the church proudly standing, telling the world, this is what we support. Well, we can pray God send revival to that place all we want to. But they're not praying for rain in the time of rain. That ain't happening. They're not praying for revival in that church. They're praying, I don't know what they say when they pray. I don't know. I'm not going to even try to go there. But they're not going to hear from God. You say, Pastor, that sounds very judgmental. Well, I just tell you, you can think what you want. I know my heart, and God knows my heart too. I'm just telling you, I think the way it is. Where does God fall? He falls on the lives of people that spend time interceding and spends time seeking and spends time asking and saying, Father God, will you send rain in the time of rain to where I'm at and to where I gather and to where I worship and upon my pastor and upon my family and upon my church, because I'm hungry for the things of God. Do I have anybody in the house that stands with me on that? Glory to God. I mean, that's how we got to pray. And when we pray, and I'm Tom, when you come, I'm getting ready to close. We pray until. Verse 43 and 44, he prayed until. He knew in his heart that God was moving. And when he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, that's when he got up. No lightning, no thunder, no sprinkles, a cloud this big. 3.5 year drought, a cloud this big. Comes up out of the sea. The servant says, I saw that. And Elijah says, time to go. Getting ready to rain. Go tell Ahab the king. Get back to Jezreel. Get back to the city. It's about to rain. He got up and he girded his loins and he outran the chariot. It was about to rain. And sure enough, from that cloud the size of a man's hand, the Bible says the sky grew black and the wind blew and the rain fell and a 3.5 year drought was broken because a single solitary prophet would not get off his knees until he saw God move in power and move in glory. So Berea Church of God, we've got to be willing to pray until the move of God comes. Give me a good amen, will you? And we don't reject small beginnings. As I close today, I love this verse in Zechariah 4 and 10. I've shared this with pastors. I've been working with a couple of pastors that are going into very small situations, very small churches. And this one pastor, well, actually both of them now, but this, I'm thinking of this one at first, he's excited. I text him, how many do you have today? He said, we had 12. God's moving. Things are wonderful. I'm not going to tell you who, so just because people won't think I'm telling personal business. But he said, we took in $200 this week. Glory. God's moving. 12 people. $200. And he's excited as anybody preaching to a crowd of 1,000. Isn't that amazing? And you know what I think of? I think of this verse in Zechariah. Get this, church. Get this. Hear what the prophet Zechariah said. The prophet Zechariah said, you've despised the day of small things. I mean, there are those that despise the small. They won't think about going to a church that's small. They won't think about, believing God for anything if a budget is small. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we put so much faith in numbers of people and amounts of budgets. Right? Can I get an amen? I mean, that's where the church is. That's where we go. And yet the man of God, the prophet of God said, don't despise the day. He said, you've despised the day of small things. Why? Why should we despise something small? Here's what I thought about. I thought about how Jesus could have called 1,200, but he called 12. In 3.5 years, 12 had grown to, most scholars believe, about 500, a little over 500 people, because there were 500 that witnessed his ascension, but there were 120 in the upper room. After the day of Pentecost, that number grew to 3,000. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says the Lord added daily such as should be saved. In Acts chapter 4, it says it grew to 5,000. Then in Acts chapter 5, they said, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Then it grew to millions. Millions, I'm talking about since Christianity began. Millions grew to billions. And Pentecost began on this side of the Dark Ages in 1901 at a school in Topeka, Kansas. Not throwing off on Topeka. but Topeka, Kansas, in a school ran by a guy that was proven to be a nut. Really, I'm not being cruel. He was proven to be a nut and a racist, and had some sexual issues as well. But he had a school that he taught about the Holy Ghost before he fell apart. And it's recorded that on New Year's Day of 1901, one of his students by the name of Agnes Osman was baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And from New Year's Day, 1901, from Agnes Osman, today it is thought to be over 500 million Pentecostals in the world today, just today. That would be billions over the years. Revival broke out in North Carolina in the early 1900s, late 1800s, at a place called Shear Schoolhouse in Cherokee County, North Carolina. This is where our roots are, by the way. Where 120 believers were baptized in the Holy Ghost. Azusa broke out in the early 1900s. Do you know that the crowd at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, the crowd of the church, was no bigger than 40 or 50 people? But thousands from around the world came. And thousands from around the world came to a little church in a former livery stable. And Pentecost impacted the world from a congregation of 40 or 50 people. From an African-American pastor who had little education, blind in one eye, had to sit out in the hall and could not even go into the classroom, but was educated by sitting in the hall, and that humble man of God was baptized in the Holy Ghost, left Houston, Texas, and went to Los Angeles, and the rest is history. Impacted the world. We had great revival break out at the Welsh revival under Evan Roberts. Impacted a nation. A great revival broke out just up the road here in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, that impacted the country. The charismatic renewal that broke out in the late 1950s, the Jesus movement that broke out in the 1950s and 60s, the Asbury revivals, the Pensacola revival, the Toronto revival. I could go on and on and on. But all of that has been responsible because of a small, seemingly small thing that happened in the world. And from a seemingly small thing, billions have been impacted. Don't despise the day of small things. The Berea Church of God started with about 8 people. The Church of God International started with about 8 people. Don't despise the day of small things. God is doing great things to people that believe Him, regardless of how big of a congregation they might have. Do you believe that God is able? So then what do? We listen for the sound of rain and pray for God to send rain in the season of rain and watch God do what only God can do and what only God will do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to send revival. Revival winds are blowing. Revival rain is falling. I ask you, Father God, to send rain in the time of rain to the Berea Church of God, to our lives, and to our church. Show us your glory in the name of Jesus. While your heads are bowed, I ask you today, that if you're here and you're lost, never been saved, and you need Christ as your Savior, that what we're getting ready to do as we close out our service, you can be saved right where you are. An altar is where you meet God. You can have an altar today right at your chair. You can meet God right at your chair. Right at your chair, you can confess your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Right at your chair, you can be healed. Right at your chair, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Right at your chair, you can meet God, and whatever you need can happen. We have prayed for rain in the season of rain. We've prayed for God to move in this season that you and I are in. We're rejoicing in what God has done, but we're believing God for something greater. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. We're expecting God for something greater, believing God for something greater, asking God for something greater. So right where you are today, release your faith and believe God and see the hand of God at work. Whatever you need from God, just release your faith. I want Rose to sing this through a time or two, and then we'll move from there. But just open your heart and trust and believe God right now in the name of Jesus. Sing that, Rose.